I want to read for you a quote. It's from a history book that I've been reading, but I found this quote fascinating. And talking about the Puritans and their love of the Word of God and their emphasis in worship upon the preaching of the Word, and recognizing that as a pastor stands up to give a sermon, it's not some homily or poem or trite little thing that he has come up with on his own, hopefully. It is as he is delivering God's word to God's people. And so they said, the Puritans sometimes preached for several hours at a time, believing that no great scriptural truth can be presented in less than an hour or two. So we'll try to have you out by 2 o'clock. I do love reading the Puritans because they were a group of people that get a lot of bad press. They are often talked about as if they were the killjoys of the world, didn't want anybody to have any fun, ran around making sure nobody had any fun anywhere. You get a very bad presentation of them in the book, The Scarlet Letter. How many of you have read the book, The Scarlet Letter? Okay, it's common reading in English literature courses in high school. Don't believe a word of it. That's not what the Puritans were like. The Puritans were people who loved the Lord, they loved His Word, and they were desirous to hear what the Scriptures had to say. So we won't necessarily follow their example of preaching for 2 or 3 hours this morning, but we will hopefully follow their example of coming in the presence of God's Word to hear what God has to say. So let's go together in prayer and ask that God might grant us that this morning. Father, I stand in front of your people this morning, fully aware of the great responsibility that is laid upon me to not present to them anything that is of my own interpretation or creation, that they have come here to hear you, and that you are in your sovereign plan using the mouthpiece of a man to deliver your word. Just as you did throughout history, sending the prophets to speak to the people, giving the words to write scripture down, though, Lord, I don't say that my words are on the same level. I pray that I'll stick close to the scriptures that you've given, so that when we're all done here this morning, we'll be able to say not that we've heard a word from Pastor Brian, but that we've heard a word from God. And so help me, Father, to speak only what you have said. And I pray that you would use that in the lives of your people through your Holy Spirit to grow them into the image of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name, that he might be glorified in us. Amen. A change has taken place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he has been going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, especially in the regions of Galilee. And up until now, he has been teaching very, very plainly. The Sermon on the Mount is not a parable. It's not a simile. It's not a metaphor. It's very straightforward. So that when Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven," he's not giving us some symbolic language that we have to search through to be able to find its true meaning. It's very literal. How are we supposed to pray? Well, how are we supposed to address God when we pray? He is our Father. When he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them," we don't have to dig there for deeper meaning. He's being very plain. Watch your motivation. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a little bit metaphorical, but we also understand exactly what he's telling us, that our giving cannot be with the purpose of having other people see how generous we are. But as he comes to Matthew chapter 13, there is a change taking place because he sat down, and verse 3 tells us, he told them many things in parables. Now that summarizes the content of the rest of chapter 13. Because chapter 13 is taken up with many different parables that the Lord Jesus is teaching the people. We covered the first one last week, along with the Lord Jesus' interpretation of it in verses 18 through 24, or 23. But after he delivered that parable of the sower and the four soils, his disciples, pulling him aside, asked him this question in verse 10, which is where we pick up today. The disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" It's a natural question because up till this point, he had not been speaking to them in parables. He was teaching plainly, but all of a sudden, this change has taken place. And the answer to why are you not teaching them plainly is what Jesus is going to give them in the following verses, and what's what we're going to look at today as we consider the hearing deaf and the seeing blind. Jesus' answer to them is going to be a challenging one. But it all hinges around what happened in chapter 12. Because for quite some time, Jesus has been teaching plainly, performing miracles in the plain sight of everybody, and openly declaring to the people who he is and what he intends to do. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He gave us the summary of kingdom law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with the Sermon on the Mount. What is our moral obligation as subjects of the kingdom? There it is. It's all laid out in front of us. In the beginning of chapter 12, he heals a man that's possessed by a demon, and then he has that back and forth conversation with the Pharisees who accused him of casting out the demon by Satan's power. He warned them not to accuse the Holy Spirit He warned them not to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He warned them that they needed to show the marks of true repentance and not just an outward change. Because the people had been flocking to Jesus, and from all external appearances, it looked like everybody was on board with what Jesus was doing. So many people were coming to see him and to hear him. How often do we account that when there's a great crowd at an evangelistic meeting, we call it a success? Oh, there were 400 people here. There were 10,000 people here. That church has 20,000 people, so they must be more successful than a church with 35, right? Not necessarily. Which is why Jesus comes into chapter 13 and begins to speak in parables. Because even though there were great crowds following him, by and large, the people were turning away from his message. They were turning away from him. And so he begins to pull back in the plainness and clarity of his teaching. And so when the disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Here's his answer. Verse 11, he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The first thing we need to recognize about this statement is that understanding the kingdom is a gift. Understanding and wisdom is a gift. We don't come to the pages of Scripture, pour hours of study into it, diagram sentences, plot out vocabulary charts, examine the historical context in which it's given, and come to a conclusion based on our creativity or our intelligence. Understanding God's Word is not a matter of smarts. It is a matter of grace. God gives it to us. God grants us understanding. Understanding both the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, the Word of God in general, is not a result of intellectual prowess or intelligence. It is simply a gift. It doesn't flow freely from an analysis of the facts. Study the facts all day long. You will miss the point without God granting you understanding. Take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture that show us this, that all throughout Scripture, God declares to us that this is a gift. Because we just read in John chapter 6 when Peter says, "To whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." And what was Jesus' response to that? Dan didn't read it for us this morning, but if you go back in your sanctified memories to that passage, Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you?" The implication being, Peter, you understand that not because you figured it out, but because I chose you and I gave you that understanding. Turn just a few pages from where we're at in Matthew to chapter 16, verse 17. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. They're at Caesarea Philippi. This is just before the transfiguration, but Jesus asks his disciples this defining question: who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The point there being that everybody's getting it wrong. And so he says, but who do you say that I am? You're the ones that follow me. You're the ones that have heard my teaching closely. Who am I? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brilliant deduction, Peter. Magnificent use of elementary reasoning. Isn't that what Jesus responds to him? You put the facts together. You connected the dots. You painted by the numbers and you came up with the right picture. No, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter come to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because God blessed him. God gave it to him. All right. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is instructing his disciples during the last Passover. And in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak not in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Where does our understanding of truth come from? God's Spirit. God's Spirit grants it to us. Okay. Turn also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Going to have your fingers flaming for this morning. Turn to all these passages, right? Dan, can I drink some of your water? Thanks. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 16 detail this entire process because Paul is talking about how he came to Corinth and didn't want to use philosophical methods, elaborate speech, eloquent sermons. He says, I simply came to you. In verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How often do we hear people say about a church, oh, I love that church, that pastor's such a gifted speaker. You just put the focus on the wrong thing, didn't you? Not that I, you know, wouldn't mind having a couple people say, hey, he's a gifted speaker, but... granted, I understand that any desire to hear that would be because of my own pride and a desire to lift myself up. So while I joke about that, there is a very real part of me that says, please don't ever say this. Because it is not about the person standing here. It is about drawing attention to what God has said. And that's what Paul says. I went to Corinth, and when I got there, I didn't want to use all of my eloquent abilities, and Paul was an eloquent speaker. But he didn't want to use them. Why? Verse 6, because among the mature we impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jump down just a few verses, verse 10. These things, that's the wisdom, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Go down to verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Where does our understanding of God's Word come from? It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from an analysis of the facts. It comes by the Holy Spirit who opens our minds to understand it. And without Him, we are blind. And so when Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 13, and you can turn there again, because we're done jumping around. Going back to Matthew 13, when Jesus says, "To you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom," He is literally declaring to the disciples that understanding the message is a gift. You didn't figure it out on your own. You didn't figure it out because people by nature are blind. People by nature don't want it. It's spiritual blindness is intrinsic to human nature. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our sinful heart wants to steer us away from the truth. It wants us to believe the lie. That's why we're so much better at believing false things. Call us gullible, call us what you will, but we are much better people at believing what is false than we are at believing what is true because it's intrinsic. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And we used to just follow the course of this world because that's intrinsic to our nature. We are spiritually dead beings. It's also an imposed blindness. It's part of who we are, but it's also imposed on us from outside. Parable of the sower, who steals away the truth? Who steals away the gospel from the hard soil? Satan does. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, once again, Paul says that yes, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were also following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. And as we said last week, Satan does have a profound influence upon the philosophies of unsaved people because he also wants them to believe the lie rather than to believe the truth. And so he is constantly at work in them, trying to get them, according to their nature, to believe the lie. And so it's intrinsic to us, it's imposed upon us, but it's also willing. People that don't believe the truth don't believe it because they don't want it. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Well, who does the hardening there? The person does. They don't want to believe wisdom. Psalm 36, 1-4, that we've just looked at in our Wednesday evenings, talks about the wicked man and how evil speaks to him deep into his heart. That's the intrinsic part. But it also goes on, and in verse 4 says, he does not reject what is evil. He willingly wants what's wrong. Talks about him speaking deceitfulness and lying on his bed plotting evilness. It's purposeful. So the blindness that we experience as unsaved people is intrinsic, it is imposed, but it's also willing. We endure a slavery to our sin, but it's a willing slavery. Until the Holy Spirit opens our minds, softens our hearts, and grants us an understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done. And so that is a gift of grace. Do a series of sermons on the book of Ephesians. And I'll admit, I stole a little catch line from the milk commercials. You know, the big black screen, it says, "Got milk?" I changed that a little bit and said, "Get grace." Not as in, do you have it? But do you get it? You understand it? You comprehend the level of goodness that God has poured out into your life simply by granting you an understanding of who Jesus is and what His Word says? That's an amazing gift. While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God raised you up, lifted you out of your death, and granted you understanding. So Jesus says, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." They are willingly following the lie because they want to, because that's where Satan's directing them, because that's what's intrinsic to their nature, because God has not opened their minds to believe it. He hasn't granted them that understanding. Well, he's going to continue on in explaining this just a little bit more, and here he states poetically the principle that's behind this in verse 12. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has. This is a poetic, excuse me. It's a poetic description of God's dealing with us. And the principle is the one who has, more will be given. The one who doesn't have, that'll be taken away. Many of us have worked in a corporate setting or in any kind of job setting, really. And the people that work hard, that do well at their jobs, get rewarded. You don't typically sit around all day doing nothing, playing solitaire on your smartphone, and then go into the office and say, you know what, I really think I need a raise. Well, some people might try it. But typically speaking, those who get promoted and get rewarded are the ones that have been working hard. They sacrifice a lot to be able to get where they are, and that same principle holds true. When God gives us a little bit of understanding, if we respond to it with faith and obedience, then he grants more. So the one who has, to him more will be given, and Jesus says he'll have an abundance. God's economy with truth and understanding is those who receive and believe and act upon a little truth are given more. Paul's very clear to us in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that all men have received a little bit of truth about who God is in saying that God has revealed certain things about himself in creation, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, biblically speaking, that is a little bit of truth revealed to everybody in the world, because we can look at the world around us and say, it must have been made. It must have been created. And you can deduce certain things about the God that made it. But the problem is that men consistently reject even that little bit of knowledge in favor of a lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. So because they reject even that little bit of truth, God withholds from them any greater truth. But those who respond with faith, who respond with repentance and with obedience, to those people God grants a greater understanding. So don't expect God to give you an increased understanding of your word if you're refusing to do something that he's already showed you. How often is it in our lives, that as we're walking with Christ, that we'll say, there's some area in his word that God is really dealing with me on. It seems like it's every sermon on the radio. It's every time I open my Bible, that seems to be what jumps off the page at me. Every time pastor speaks on Sunday, he hammers this point away as if he's talking to me. And no, I don't know. I didn't plan that. Saw a hilarious YouTube video yesterday of a pastor who stands up to speak. And he says, I'm going to read out of Proverbs. And he stops and he bangs his head on the pulpit. And he says, ugh! He says, I'm just going to digress from what I had prepared today. And I'm going to say, would you people stop it? You're so frustrating. And he goes off pointing out the sins that he knows. And people in his congregation points to one guy and says, he says, Dan, you're the worst of them all. We pastors don't do that. We don't stand up here and try to think of sermons that point toward particular people. Not if we're preparing a message from God's Word. But the Holy Spirit will take the Word that's being presented and apply it to you. So you may be sitting here thinking, wow, that really speaks to me. And someone else across the room might be saying something completely different applies to them. How often I have preached sermons and someone came up to me and said, this point really spoke to me. And I'll think, I don't even remember making that point. That's how brilliant of a public orator I am. No, it's not. That's the power of the Spirit of God at work, applying his word to his people. And so when God opens up something to you, and you'll see it constantly, and you'll feel like God's just hammering this one point in my life, is because he wants to try you and prove you in that area. And when you respond with faith and you allow yourself to be trained in righteousness in that area, then he opens up the next one. But not until you've responded to this one.
And if you shut yourself down and you harden your heart and you say, there's no way, I am not going to do that, that's it. You're not going to progress beyond that. Because to whom has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's the principle. That's how God deals with us. When we respond in faith, he grants more. When we respond with hardness, he pulls back. And so, how does that apply to what Jesus is speaking in parables? He's saying, look, you disciples, you've believed me, you're walking with me, you're responding in faith, so to you it's been given to understand the kingdom. But to them, it hasn't, because they have rejected me. The Pharisees already blatantly have said, this isn't the Son of God. He's working by Satan's power. What other response would you want to confirm their rejection? The people following along with that ask the question, this can't really be the Son of David, could it? Their rejection is becoming more firm. And though there were some people in the crowds that were hearing with faith, by and large, the crowds of people had rejected him. And that's what he's going to explain in 13 and following. This is why I speak to them in parables. To you it's been given. To them it hasn't been given. Because they haven't responded in faith like you have. That's why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They are the seeing blind. Yes, they have seen the miracles. They were standing around Jesus when he healed the dead, or healed the blind man, cast out the demon. They had seen other miracles. They'd seen him heal sick people. They'd seen him make lame people walk. They saw it, but they didn't see it. How many of us, in instructing our children, with them looking right at us, have asked the question, are you listening to me? Because we understand there's a difference between the sound going in the ears and hitting the eardrums. And yes, we know their ears work. Because when you open the can of pop in the side of the house and you're trying to not let the kids know about it, they hear, and they come running from all corners. Can I have some? So I know your ears are working, but when I'm standing there saying, did you make your bed today? And you get that blank stare. So I know my voice hit your ears. I know your ears translated that into a nervous impulse and your brain processed it and you heard the words, did you make your bed today? Why is it that 4 hours later you still haven't made your bed? Because you didn't hear me. Because there's a difference between hearing and hearing. There's also a difference between seeing and seeing. If you've ever been teaching somebody, then you've seen the light come on in their eyes. And it's almost that visible light bulb in cartoons. Bing! I get it. Some of our children are good book learners. Some of our kids are more kinesthetic learners, and they need to have it displayed for them. And when you show them on a page, 2 plus 2 equals 4, they stare at it and say, what is 2 plus 2? 5? No. 2 plus 2 is 4. And you can tell them over and over again. But if you take out the Lincoln cubes, you know, these little bricks that hook together. You say, I got two of these, and I got two of these. And I put them together. How many do I have? 4. Yes, that's the answer. Now what's 2 plus 2? 5? Because different people do learn in different ways, and some people have to see it done. And for those people, having it displayed, that's why there's so many pictures and instructions these days, right? You got to have it pictorialized, because some of us are idiots, and we just don't understand by reading. And so we got to see it. Well, Jesus is using that imagery in this statement. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. There's not a problem with their eyeballs. The light is hitting their eyes. It's getting transmitted by their optic nerve to their brain. They saw it all happen. Their ears heard Jesus speak, but they don't get it. They are the seeing blind. They are the hearing deaf. That's why I speak to them in parables. Indeed, he continues on, Verse 14, there, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. Why won't you see? Why won't you understand? Verse 15, for this people's heart has grown dull. It's a word for fat and bloated. These people's hearts are fat and bloated. They're unexercised. They can't be active. Their hearts are inactive. They're unexercised. They can't act. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. The picture is of someone listening to something and saying, no! I don't want to hear it! Because who's closing their eyes? They are. And with their ears, they barely hear because they've got their ears stopped up. Peter does like to play a joke with us sometimes when I'm getting ready to say it's time to go to bed, and he knows that. Because if I don't hear Dad say it, I don't have to go to bed, right? And he's kidding. He's not trying to be a disobedient boy. He's just playing. But it's that idea. I'm not listening. I don't hear it. And this is a prophecy that God gave to the people of Israel through Isaiah the prophet 800 years before Jesus spoke this. And Israel was facing annihilation, deportation, facing being conquered by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And Isaiah was given a commission by God to go to the people and to preach repentance to them. Turn away from your sin, or I'm going to bring this calamity upon you. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And the answer was, they won't hear you. Now, how many men would graduate Bible college and still go on to the pastorate if the president of their college would look at them and say, nobody's going to listen to you. Not a single soul is going to believe you. You're going to go out there and you're going to preach your heart out. You're going to tell them the truth. You're going to speak to them God's message, and they're all going to reject it. But that's exactly what God told Isaiah. These people are dull. They won't listen. Now, some people did listen because God always preserves for himself a remnant. But the general consensus of the generation in Isaiah's time was these people's heart is bloated. They can't hear anything. They're closing their ears. They're shutting their eyes so that they won't hear, so that they won't see, and they won't understand. And the result of that is they won't turn. Because if they'd open their eyes, they'd see what's going on. If they'd open their ears, they'd hear it, and they would turn away from their sin. But they refuse to. And so I will not heal them. That is Jesus' estimation of the generation to which he was preaching. What Isaiah's generation did in a small way, because they were hearing Isaiah, Jesus' generation did in a big way. Jesus has already used the comparison before, the fact that another generation will rise up in judgment against this current generation because they turned at the preaching of Jonah. The Ninevites repented at Jonah's preaching, but somebody greater than Jonah is here. The generation that saw the Queen of Sheba come from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon will rise up against this generation. Because someone greater than Solomon is here. The same thing is true in this instance. There's somebody greater than Isaiah preaching to the people of Israel. And they wouldn't listen to Isaiah. They're not listening to Jesus. Their responsibility is great for rejecting this message. But Jesus turns to a very positive note, despite the fact that he's looking at all the crowds around him and realizing they don't get it, they don't want it, they're not listening to me, they've rejected my message, my offer of the kingdom. However, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they do see. Blessed are your ears, because they hear. You've seen what's going on, and you have followed me because you got it, you understood it. God always preserves for himself a remnant of people. No matter how corrupt the religion gets, no matter how backward the teaching becomes, God always preserves for himself a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He does not leave himself without that. because it's a matter of grace. If it were a matter of our understanding, if it were a matter of our ability and us saying, yeah, I need to get through the facts and figure this out, we'd all be lost. Because our blindness is intrinsic. And because it's imposed and because it's willing. But God reaches down and pours blessing upon people. And He opens their eyes. And He clears out their ears. And He grants understanding to their hearts so that when they hear God's word, they say, I get it. I can attest to that fact in my own experience that I heard the gospel many times as a young teenager from the same people. Good, solid, little church in Ohio, preaching the word, preaching the gospel, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I just kept setting it aside, saying, eh, that's nice for these folks. And then one night, the fellow took me out, shared the gospel with me again, and I can't even explain to you except the light came on. I said, I get it. I understand it. Jesus died for me. I belong to Him. And there is no other way to go. Blessed are you. You understand that blessed position you're in? You ever just sit back and start singing in your heart or out loud to God for the grace that He's poured out for you? Say, thank you, Lord, for opening the eyes of my understanding so that I could see this. We looked last week at the explanation of the parable of the sower because we wanted to tie together what Jesus was saying in the parable and the explanation that He gave and apply those things. But what we didn't cover is the last part of verse 17. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you did see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Because for ages, face it, folks, for most of the history of this world, the cross was a mystery. We've been here for 6,000 years or so, and for 4,000 of those years, people didn't understand how God was going to save them. They just knew He was. So they read the passages in Isaiah about the suffering servant, a man acquainted with sorrows and grief, and they didn't quite get it. They longed to see how this was all going to work out in the plan of God. But now here Jesus is, and He's speaking to the people. And the disciples are getting it. It's slowly opening up on their minds. This is the Son of God. This is what everything was talking about. Now there's still some parts they don't get, aren't there? Because they still don't understand about the cross. Oh, they get the kingdom. They like that part. But the cross hasn't entered their minds yet. It will. The righteous saints throughout the ages have longed to see how God's plan of salvation was going to unfold, but they didn't get to see it. They had to wait in a shadow, in a darkness, looking only at fuzzy images through the prophecies of what God was going to do. So then in verse 18, when Jesus says, hear then the parable, and He grants them understanding into what the parable means, He is telling them, here's how I'm going to bless you. You are blessed because you get to understand this. Now, let me explain it. Folks, every time we come to the pages of this book, it ought to be something that stirs our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness and worship to a God who is willing to condescend to us and explain to us all of the things that we couldn't figure out on our own. This is grace. This is God's goodness. And so as we come to our communion table this morning, we get to celebrate that. Our God has been gracious to us. He opened our minds to understand the gospel. He opened our hearts to believe it. He gave us the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. So I'm going to ask the men to come up now, prepare our table for us. As we take just a few moments of quiet, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to examine ourselves before we eat. To make sure that we are living in gratitude for the grace God's extended, and to make sure that we are not hearing God's word with bloated, dull hearts, Is there some area of your life that God has been dealing with you on and you've not yet repented of it, turned away? The first of those areas is that you need to come to faith in Christ as your only Savior. Beyond that, we have a life ahead of us of learning to live obediently, where God will show us one issue and then another and then another, and we're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And when God opens that to you and says, this area needs to change, that's the time to respond and to say, okay, Lord, I'll quit hanging on to it and I give it to you. So take just these next few quiet moments to deal with the Lord. Ask Him to search your heart and show you any areas where you need to be conformed to the image of Christ just a little bit more.